You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we're back in the book of Ephesians. We're studying this section on spiritual growth. And I don't know if spiritual growth is a subject that is interesting to you. I know it sure is to me. I spent the first 2 years of my Christian life, at least, very confused when it came to spiritual growth. I had never studied God's way. I sort of intuited. I thought I became a Christian around my senior year in high school. And then I knew my old way of life was messed up. It was not working. I knew God had a better way for me. I sort of knew generally what that was supposed to look like, and I just tried to do it. And it was pretty frustrating. I didn't find myself getting too far. I found myself spinning my wheels. It felt like two steps forward and three steps back at times. It was getting pretty discouraged. The stuff that we're going to talk about tonight, I wish I would have run into this a lot earlier in my Christian life. And I hope that it's helpful for you guys and that you guys can get going a little sooner than I did. Right, so we're in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. You know, what we've said is when you come into a relationship with Jesus, he changes you into a new person at a fundamental level. You're no longer the same person you once were. And at this point, God's got a better way for you to live, yet many Christians never seem to rise above their old way of life. And it's just really discouraging. What we're going to talk about tonight is this right here. This is the main point of tonight's passage. God says, put off the old and put on the new you. The new you, all right? You know how like you get to New Year's Day and you make these resolutions and you're like, you know what? 2022, that's going to be a new me, right? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make some changes. And, that lasts for a week or two, and then it's back to the old you. God says, no, there's a new you, okay? I've made a transformation in your life, and I want to teach you how to actually put on. He kind of likens it to like putting on some new clothes. He's like, those old clothes, the old way you were living, they don't fit anymore. I got some new stuff for you to wear. Kind of makes me think about Iron Man, you know? It's like you got Tony Stark, he's just this guy, right? But when he puts this suit on, he's like, he's got all these really cool things that he could do that he can't do if he doesn't put that suit on. Now, it's not enough just to own the Iron Man suit. You also have to put on the Iron Man suit if you're really going to take full advantage of it, if you're going to be able to benefit from it. And how sad would that be to own an Iron Man suit and just leave it sitting in your closet, never putting it on, never trying it out, never learning? You know, even when you put it on, it seems like it would be sort of complicated to learn how everything works on there. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of Christians do. It's like they've got this cool new identity in Christ, but they don't know how to put it on. They don't know how to use it. They don't know how to take advantage of the power that God has given. And so unfortunately, they're leaving the incredible spiritual power supplied by Jesus Christ hanging in their closet. I don't want you guys to have that experience. So what he's going to talk about tonight is how spiritual growth works. What does this mean to put off the old and put on the new? And secondly, we're going to look at two examples of how to do it that he gives us. He actually gives a lot of examples, way too many for us to cover tonight. Tonight, we're introducing this subject, and then we're going to talk about it some more next week. But we'll just look at two shorter examples before we dig really into this next week. So Ephesians chapter 4. Remember last week he was talking about the old way of life, and he says, this I say in the Lord, you walk no longer as you used to walk. He calls it as the Gentiles walked. He says, there was an old way of life. It was messed up. It wasn't getting you anywhere. No, he's like, don't walk that way anymore. That's kind of a critique of the old way. And then he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And so one of the first things we notice about spiritual growth is that truth is really important. You know, he says, you learned Christ. You've heard him. You've been taught in him. Truth is in Jesus. Some of these truth words, they're going to run throughout this passage. And, you know, some people think spiritual growth is just kind of this mystical feeling or tapping into some vibe or something like that. No, there's a transformation at the mental level. Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so there's a learning Christ. So, you know, truth is essential for spiritual growth, and you're not going to get very far spiritually if you don't learn truth. We need to learn about Jesus. We need to learn about what Jesus teaches. At the same time, it's not just learning about. You know, it's also a friendship with Jesus. There's a personal relationship, and that's what separates it from a list of rules or a religion, is that there's a personal being involved. And so we have both personal knowledge and knowledge about. And some people try to put these two against one another. It's like, I'm just about knowing Jesus. I don't want to know about Jesus. And it's like, how can you know somebody if you don't know about them? It doesn't work. And so, you know, and this is where, you know, like I might know a lot about Abraham Lincoln, but I can't have a personal relationship with him because he's dead. But Jesus is alive. And Jesus, when you become a follower of Christ, when you come into a relationship with him, he puts his spirit in your heart and there's communication, there's closeness. And so it's about growing in a friendship with him. So as you grow spiritually, if you want to grow spiritually, one of the things you're going to need to do is you're going to need to open his word and you're going to need to learn about Jesus. You need to learn about what Jesus taught, and that is providing the base, the truth basis for spiritual growth. But what's also spending time with him. You know, when I sit down and spend time with him each day, you know, I'm sitting down and, you know, when I've got my head on straight, I'm like, God, I want to hear from you. Lord, I want to hear from you. And I'm sort of reading it, but actively talking with him about what I'm reading. I'm underlining things. I'm saying, boy, that's a good one. And man, you had this one really picked out for me here. So there's interaction about the truth. And he speaks to me through his word as I read his word. And then he says, I'm going to read these three verses and then we're going to analyze them. There's a lot here. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, he says, this is what you were taught. You were taught in him. He says, you're taught that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. You see that truth versus falsehood theme? And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in the true goodness and distinctiveness of the truth. There's the truth again showing up. The new self has been created in true goodness. Some translations say righteousness. This is true, deep goodness. It says holiness. Holiness just means distinctiveness. You're different. This new self, the new you, is made in true goodness and distinctiveness. It's different. And we will stand out if we live out this new you, the new you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw attention to three things here. Lay aside the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's truth again. Put on the new self. Now, at first glance, in some translations, it looks like this is like a three-step process. Not exactly. If you take a look at these, lay aside the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self. And some translations bring this out better than others, but this first one, the verb tense refers to something that happened in the past. So this is something that already happened to them. They laid aside the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's actually a present tense. It's like an ongoing process. So lay aside the old self. That happened already for his readers. Be renewed. Keep on being renewed. That's something that happens in the present tense. Then he goes back to the past tense. Put on the new self. So lay aside the old, put on the new self. These were past tense verbs, past tense things that happened to these Christian readers. When did that happen? Well, if all of his readers who are Christians have had this happen, then that happened at the moment they became a Christian. Remember, we talked in the first part of the letter. He says, sit in your new identity. Take your seat. Understand who you are. This is one of those things. This is how the sit ties in with the walk part of the letter. So he says, look, when you became a Christian, when you received Christ, the old self was done away with. That you were taught that's what happened at that point. You laid it aside. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 25. We'll get to in a minute. But he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. So laying aside something, that's present tense again. And so he's showing the relationship between what already happened to them and then what the ways they need to act in an ongoing way. The past tense and the ongoing present tense are being woven in with one another. Lay aside the old self. Put on the new self. Those are one-time actions. That happens when you receive Christ. You know, this is where you come to him and you say, I'm not good enough. I've messed up so many times. I need a handout. Lord, I need forgiveness. And he gives you forgiveness freely. He places his spirit inside of you. And he gives you a new identity. You get spiritual life. And so he says, lay aside the old self. That's a one-time action. Whereas these are, it's an ongoing process. Yes, spiritual growth starts with a single act of receiving Christ and receiving this new identity. And then it doesn't stop there. There's an ongoing process where you are renewed in the way you think. Spiritual growth starts deep in the mind. It starts with the way you view yourself, with the way you view the world. But then there's also an action step. You can see there in verse 25, therefore, so it's being renewed in your mind and therefore laying aside falsehood. And we'll get to that. But that's like, he's like, you laid aside the old self, therefore lay aside the ways you used to act in the old self. You see that? You put on the new self. Now you need your mind renewed so you can see things clearly, and you need to put off the old, and you're going to put on the new. We'll see. Laying aside the old, putting on the new. Once you receive Christ, that change is permanent. Never changes. On the other hand, this process, this will change from day to day. You know, being renewed, that's something that's an active, it's a dynamic process. You're growing into the likeness of Christ. You're growing into seeing things the way God sees them. Scripture uses the term, well, I don't know, a term that I think captures this is your position in Christ. This is a term a lot of authors will use to kind of summarize this biblical concept. Your position in Christ. This is who you are. This is the seat that you are taking when you become a Christian. That's who you are. That never changes. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. On the other hand, your condition, well, that's sort of your day in and day out. You know, this your condition would be your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, your performance. Those things might vacillate. Those things might change from day to day, from minute to minute, from hour to hour. It's tempting for us to view ourselves based on our performance. And this can be a barrier to spiritual growth. We look at ourselves and we think, how did I do today? And we think God must view me that way. And our view of the world begins to creep out from there. What we instead need to do is we need to take our seat. And this is how we need to view ourselves, in Christ. And then that gives us a stable point for us to act out of that. But, I mean, this was one of my big problems early on, trying to do spiritual growth the intuitive way that I just thought it should be, is I would try to be good. And then sometimes I would be and sometimes I wouldn't be. And my view of myself, my view of God, it would rise and fall based on my performance. And that is a very unstable place to try to live from. And I was a very unstable person all over the place. It's not till I began to learn to understand my position, to take my seat in Christ. And then that from there, I began to act based on that truth, my identity, position. Yeah, this is taught throughout Scripture. You know, the new self, it said in 4:24, has been created in true goodness and distinctiveness of the truth. So the new self, it's already been created. It's already present. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So the old you is gone, your identity. The new you is here. You are a new creation. I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I've been crucified, dead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. One more, Colossians 3:3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so the old is gone, the new is here. We need to learn to live in a way that fits, a way that's fitting for the calling with which you've been called. You know, the old you, as we've seen, it's separate from God. The new you is connected to God. It's alive to God. The old you was guilty, deserving death. And how sad that is to walk around weighed down by a sense of guilt and how we should have done things differently. Whereas the new you is forgiven, just waiting for eternal life, guaranteed the hope of heaven. The old you, alone, needy, separate from God and people. The new you is joined to Christ and joined to other believers. And finally, the old you might be capable of superficial change, but the new you, there's a deep change powered by God that God wants to make available to you. It's not just you changing yourself, but it's God digging down deep at a fundamental level and creating this new, awesome you, the person he designed you to be. And the new you is necessary, but not enough for spiritual growth. Like the illustration I gave earlier, it's not enough just to have the Iron Man suit hanging in your closet. You've got to put it on. You've got to utilize it. And there's a couple things that are necessary. This new you, once, you know, it's the first step for sure. And if you're here tonight and you've not received Christ, that would be the starting point if you want to see real change, real spiritual growth. But it also requires a couple of things. One, it requires a new way of thinking. And that was verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our thinking is just kind of molded into the way the world thinks. God wants to transform the way that you think. You need to know the truth about the new you. That's why Paul spent 3 whole chapters and then some talking about it in the book of Ephesians. You've got to know, you've got to understand it. You've got to take your seat right there in Christ. All the things we talked about, you can get the audio from those teachings. You need to believe those truths as well. It's not enough just to know it. You really got to believe it. This is where you think about these truths, you meditate on these truths, you thank God that they're true. You tell him, I believe this, Lord. I know what I just did, but I'm going to believe what you say about me instead. It also requires acting on the truth. You know, just because this change has happened to you doesn't mean that you're naturally going to act accordingly with it. Because you've kind of been acting in accordance with the old way for so long. Sometimes it can be tough to get used to the new way. I would live at one house for a whole year and then get a new lease somewhere else at a new apartment or a new rental house. And I'd be driving home from school and I would just go on autopilot. I would go to the old house and I was like, that's not where I live anymore. I had to drive to the new house several times to really start to let it sink in. This is where I live now. This is the new place. Another way I've seen this, so I own a house, and my house is built in such a way that the stairs down to the basement, there's like 10 or 12 steps, and right at the bottom of the basement, there's a door made out of concrete block. The header on this door is about, I don't know, 6 foot tall. I'm about 6'5". And so what it created was a situation where the first year or so I lived in that house, I would come running down the basement stairs and I would try to duck under that concrete header. And I usually cleared it, but not always. Sometimes I would just come up a little bit too soon and absolutely destroy my head, and I would black out for a second and see stars, and it was awful. So I was like, I am tired of this. We're taking out this concrete block waiting for me. And got it removed. And yet, as I would run down my basement stairs, because I can't just walk down them, right? I would still have a little bit of fear in my heart. For a long time after that, because I had had so many painful experiences at the foot of those stairs, I had learned the painful lesson, and I kind of had to go through that entrance multiple times before I finally was able to trust, okay, it's not going to hurt me anymore. And that's kind of the way that, like, we need to act on our new identity. We need to drive to the new house that we live at a couple of times, and then it starts to become more natural for us. What's interesting about these action verbs, like the way a lot of Christians talk about spiritual growth, they're just like, just stop doing the wrong thing and do the right thing. Well, you don't really see Scripture talking like that in the New Testament. It's a little more of an indirect. Like here, he's like, put off the old way and be renewed in your mind, and then, you know, lay aside falsehood and speak truth. So there's sort of like a clothing metaphor sometimes that's used in a couple different passages. here's one in Romans chapter 6, 13. He says, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So he's like, you know, before you would just go and you'd be like, it's like you present yourself to sin, your members as instruments of unrighteousness. He says, no, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So he's not saying do the right thing. He's saying, no, go to God and say, God, here I am. You've made me alive. You've given me a new identity. I'm offering myself to you. I'm offering my hands, my feet, my mouth, all of me. Use me. And then we step out in dependence on him. So do you see how it's like more indirect than just like do the right thing? Here, we're taking off the old and we're putting on the new. That's what he's saying here. Taking off, don't keep putting those old clothes on. They don't fit anymore. Put on the new clothes. And you know, like I said, you know, one approach to spiritual growth, you're doing the wrong thing and you try hard and then you're doing the right thing. And that's just not the biblical model that we see. Not at all what we see in this passage or other passages as well. No. The scripture takes a deeper look. Scripture says, okay, you're doing wrong actions, but those are like the fruit on like kind of a dead tree, right? A sick tree. And the roots of those wrong actions are wrong beliefs. The wrong actions are being driven by the wrong beliefs. And as long as you have not been renewed in the way you think, you can use all the willpower you want, but you're going to keep doing the wrong thing. On the other hand, if you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind and start to develop right beliefs, start to see yourself in Christ, start to see all the awesome things that God has given you, then all of a sudden, we're going to see those right beliefs start to bear the right kind of fruit. You know, it's almost like there's as much of an emphasis on what I do as there is an emphasis on trusting God, on remembering what God says about me. And so if you're stuck in your spiritual growth, this is where you need to start. You need to look a little bit deeper, look below ground level, look at the roots of those actions, and start to work on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we still need to step out and take action on those new beliefs. You still need to drive to your new house. And then it'll start to sink in. But it's the right beliefs then will support the right actions, and they will become more natural. You'll start to find yourself changing where this is more the thing I want to do. Now, it's never, you know, there's always sort of a struggle with part of us that resists this for the rest of your life. So don't think that part's going to go away. You're not going to do this perfectly, that's for sure. But it can become more and more, you can see gradual and real change, real transformation. So let's take a look at two examples that he gives here. One, verse 25. He says, therefore, you know, because you put off the old self and you put on the new self, and because you've done that, therefore, you can lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So what's the first example? It's putting aside falsehood. And what are the clothes we're putting on? Our new outfit? Speaking truth. Let's think about these. Under the old you, the old self, doesn't really care much about truth. The old you has so many other things to worry about that truth is pretty far down on the list. I've got certain things I want to accomplish. I've got certain things I want to get for me, and the truth sometimes seemingly stands in the way of that. With the new you, though, truth is the best thing that ever happened to me. Truth is the foundation for my new identity. I can finally fully live in reality with the new you. Truth is now my friend. It's on my side. You know, the old you will lie to protect itself, will lie to get what it wants. The new you, though, says, you know, my needs are met, so I can actually pay a pretty high price to tell the truth. Even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's inconvenient, even when it seems like this would be maybe a disadvantage for me to do so, I can speak truth. The new you knows it's not enough to just lay aside falsehood. You know, all of these pairings, he gives a number of pairings here in this section. Every single one of them, it doesn't just say stop doing the wrong thing, or lay out, you know, put away the wrong thing. It also says we need to put on the new thing. I can't just stop speaking falsehood. I need to start become a truthful person, a person with integrity. Don't you want to be a person with integrity, a person who's trustworthy, a person who speaks the truth, who sees things clearly and speaks it like it is. You know, the new you can admit wrong, can admit when I've messed up, can admit weaknesses. You know, the old you has to cover that up. The old you is like, I need to put on a certain me to the outside world. You ever feel that way? I'm trying to project a certain image. The old you, if I mess up, boy, I need to blame somebody else. I need to minimize that. I need to downplay that. I need to deny it altogether. The new you, it's like, okay, I know I've been forgiven. I know God loves me. I'm secure. And that gives me the strength to say, you know what? I think I was wrong. I'm sorry. This can give you the strength to apologize. And you get into this state, if you guys are like me, where it's like you've probably messed up, but you're in denial, and you just can't bring yourself to admit that you've done something wrong. Maybe I'm the only one. For me, when I'm in that state, I've got to go back to my seat. I got to go back. I got to be like, okay, God loves me. He sees all this clearly. He knew I was going to do it before I ever did it. And his view of me, his love for me is not based on my performance. That's a good starting point. That can be enough to give you the courage to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. I'm forgiven. And because we are members of one another, notice what he says here. I might expect him to say, speak truth because God is truth. But that's not what he says. He says, speak truth, for we are members of one another. Remember that connection that we talked about? When you come to Christ, you're also connected to other Christians, that union that we talked about a few weeks ago. It's because of our connection with one another we need to be honest with each other. Think about the body metaphor, the human body metaphor. You know, where each you know, believer is a different part of the body. You know, imagine your stomach, you know, comes down with this terrible stomach virus, right? But the stomach's like, you know, what would the other organs think if they knew about this? You know, I think it'd be better just to not say anything, okay? So the stomach just keeps, you know, the hand keeps sticking food in the mouth, which sends it to the throat, which sends it to the stomach, and the stomach's just hanging on to it because it's sick and it can't digest anything. And more food keeps getting shoveled down there, and the intestines are like, what is going on up there? Until finally, by the time the rest of the body finds out, things are a lot worse than they should be. The problem has gotten a lot more serious. And it's like that when we have got problems and we're hiding. We're hiding. There might be something that the rest of the body could do to help with that problem. Maybe the immune system could send some things to help. Or you're walking in a direction that's going to send you off a cliff, and the eyes see what's going on. But the eyes are like, I mean, who am I to tell the feet what to do? You know, they can do their thing. I'll do my thing. You know, I don't like when people tell me I'm wrong. I don't want to tell them they're wrong. No, the eyes, they might have a special role in seeing something and helping turn those feet in the right direction and keep a lot of other parts of the body from suffering as well in the process. I mean, the eyes are eventually going to suffer if that body walks off a cliff. And so he says, we're members of one another, so we need to be in communication with one another. We need to be honest with each other. The new you tells the whole story, even the bad parts. You ever do that where you're recounting something and you do it in such a way that makes you look really good and the other person look really stupid? You leave the part out that's uncomfortable for you. Yeah, we don't have to do that anymore. You can be a person of integrity that just tells the truth. And part of what will happen as you do that is you will communicate the grace of God in a really cool way that other people will want. Like if you can just talk about your faults under grace, that is so appealing. And that will help other people do the same as well. I remember very early as a Christian, people opening up about the problems in their life. And I just remember thinking to myself, I can't believe they're sharing this. And this makes me want to share the thing I've been hiding for a year or two in some cases. The new you shares thoughts and feelings too. Some of us, we might share, you know, facts, but we're pretty tight-lipped when it comes to what we're really thinking. You know, we are not real willing to open up about what we're feeling. No, the new you, God wants to teach you how to be a whole person, a relational person. The new you speaks the truth in love, as we saw just a few verses earlier, speaking the truth in love. You know, instead of seeing something that might be uncomfortable to bring up, not saying anything, the new you can speak up, can speak truth into another person's life, and we do it in as loving and as kind and gentle a way as possible. But we learn to speak the truth in love. And, you know, because the new you trusts God, we don't need to manipulate other people. We don't need to bend reality to a version that fits my agenda. We can just speak the truth, and we can live in reality together. Ultimately, the old you, self-centered, the new you, Christ-centered and other-centered. Notice how there's a one another reason given in behind this ethical imperative. All right, let's look at one more. We'll look at verse 28, because 26 and 27 and the rest of it, they all go together pretty well. He says in 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. All right, so what's being put off in this case? Well, stealing. What's being put on? Working hard so you can give. Yeah, the old you steals stuff. That's what the old you does. I see something, I want it, I take it. I don't care if it's mine. I don't care whose it is, because I want it. And you know what's most important to the old self? Me. I mean, that's kind of the essence of selfishness. Just taking, I mean, this is like two toddlers, right, with a toy. It's like mine. They just grab it out of the other kid's hand. Thank God we're not that immature and selfish. It could be in a variety of ways, stealing stuff. Maybe we're not like putting on a ski mask and breaking into a bank or something. But it's, you know, it's shoplifting. It's, you know, reporting hours to our employer that we didn't really work. There are all kinds of tax things that people get into with stealing. The new you, though, knows it's not enough to merely stop stealing. You know, it's not just quit stealing things. And, you know, oh, I won't get into that. It's not enough to just stop stealing. We also are working hard so I can give. So it's like completely the other side. I'm working hard so I can meet all of my needs and have enough left over to give to the needs of other people. Yeah, I'm working hard to pay my bills and meet the needs of others. That's what I need to do. I'm not sitting around being like, oh man, who's going to bail me out this time? Oh man, go fund me. It's like, no. I want to be the kind of person that is a giver. And, you know, what Paul is not talking about here is people that, like have disabilities and things like that and literally can't work. He's talking about, like, most of the people in his audience that can work need to work so they can give. You know, the old you might give, but only a little, not in some kind of sacrificial way. You know, you give a little bit, you know, to the little guy, the Santa bell ringer guy at Christmas, because it feels kind of good. You know, it's the Christmas spirit. I gave something. Feel a little bit more superior, right? No, the old you would never give sacrificially. The old you may give, but that's never the reason why they work. You know, our society tries to make work into this thing that's supposed to provide me ultimate fulfillment. What does Scripture say? Why should we work? Oh, so I can meet my needs and have something to share. That's a pretty good reason to work, actually. Yeah, with the old you, my job defines who I am. It is my key to fulfillment. We put so much pressure on our job. You know, some of us are in school now and we're getting a career and we're freaking out. And what if this is the right career? What if it doesn't suit me? And what if it's not providing ultimate satisfaction? We go to work and we're like, this is not fulfilling me in a deep and meaningful way. Okay, it's great if your job does that. But what he's saying here is work is, you know, to pay bills and to share, have something to share. Yeah, the new you, Jesus defines who I am. He is the key to my fulfillment. And yes, we, you know, in order to fulfill this, we do need to get a career where I can, you know, make enough money to pay my bills. Maybe if we want to have a family someday, enough money to support a family. So we're not always trying to, you know, taking from other people because we don't have enough. But it's also, we're not looking for this ultimate fulfillment career that is gonna meet all of my emotional and spiritual needs. Only Jesus can do that. And I would say if you can get a career that fits you well, then that's great. I think that's even better. But don't feel like your job is going to give you ultimate satisfaction. Because only Christ can do that. If we make our job a god, we're putting it in a place it was never meant to be. Yeah, ultimately, with the old you, my attitude toward money, my attitude toward work, it was all about me. What do I want? What can I get? The new you, our attitude toward money, our attitude toward work, it's centered on Christ. What does he want? And it's centered on others. How can this be something to give to other people? Notice again the one another application of this. So you have something to share with the one who has need. You know, when we talk about ethics, right? You know, sometimes it can turn into long lists of rules that sort of feel like the Ten Commandments, which is an old covenant, Old Testament concept. When Jesus came along, he said something different. He said, you know what the new commandment is? You know what the summation of the whole law is? Love one another. The one that loves has fulfilled the law. And that's why at the very end of this little section of Ephesians, Paul writes, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And so God is love. God loved us, and our central objective is to be to love. And this is what will take these out of, you know, lists of thou shalt and thou shalt not, and more frame them in a relational context. It's how can I love someone else? And, you know, it's like these are parts of love. Just like, you know, you think about basketball, you know, there's different parts of playing basketball. There's dribbling and shooting and defense and rebounding and teamwork. There are rules to the game. Like, you can't just, like, bite people in the face. But ultimately, the goal of basketball is not to dribble well or not bite people in the face or stay in bounds. The goal is to play together as a team and win the game. These other things kind of supply some of the boundaries and some of the fundamentals, but the goal is the game. The goal is the win. When it comes to New Testament Christianity, the goal is love. Be imitators of God and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. That's what we're shooting for here. Becoming a more loving person. And ethics really just defines the ground rules, the way love happens. So what have we said here? First of all, in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. Hope you've come away with that tonight. You have a new identity. But you need to believe and live out that new you. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to put off this and put on that. You need to step out and take action on the truth that you know to be true. And that is the process of spiritual growth. And as you participate in that process, keeping your eyes on Jesus, keeping your eyes on his truth, God will renew your mind. He'll start to change the way that you think. He will start to transform your character and your relationships. And you will learn to walk in love, and you will be shocked at the person that you become. And the people who knew you before will become shocked at how much more pleasant you are to be around, how much happier you seem, how much more together you seem to have it. And God gets all the glory for that. That's the vision here. So more on this next week. Yes, Lord, we'd be totally lost without you. Thanks that you've rescued us. You offer that rescue freely through Christ. Thank you, too, God, that you show us the path to spiritual growth and that it's not one where we we just double down our willpower and try really hard to be good, but it's one where we settle down into your grace. We believe more and more what you've said about us. We trust more and more the goodness that you have stored up for us. And then we take steps that are consistent with that new identity that you've given us, Lord. Help us to not just be forgetful hearers here tonight, Lord. I pray that we would be effectual doers that take what we've seen and we go out and put it into practice. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.